This is Joy Wagner, and I so wish we could have met together for the women's retreat at Ironwood. I always enjoy my time there, and there's always great conversations that take place. Some of you I've met before, and I would have loved to renew that friendship. And others of you I haven't met, but I always enjoy the people that I meet there. But God had a different plan, and so we have to just kind of do it in this format this time. I do think it's interesting how the topic that was scheduled was to be the purpose of God, even when things don't make sense to us. Now, a worldwide pandemic definitely qualifies as not making sense. And it's a frustration to us in lots of different levels, and it causes great fear. So it's not a coincidence that long ago, the staff at Ironwood planned that that would be the theme of the retreat. We have to adjust because God had a different plan for us than what any of us could have anticipated. If there are some things that you would like to communicate with me about, maybe some questions you have, or a way that I could help you, I'd be more than happy to help you. If you'll just contact the camp office, they can put you in touch with me with my email address or my phone number. The way that Ironwood was planning on decorating was with puzzle pieces. All of my sessions are going to be geared around puzzles, which is also interesting because that theme was chosen months ago, and puzzles have been one of the fastest selling items in this crisis. Well, except, of course, for toilet paper, which is a whole nother issue. A man comes into the room where his wife is, and he has a big grin on his face. He said, "I am a genius." His wife asked, "And how do you know that?" With a satisfied grin on his face, the husband said, "I finished this puzzle in 1 week, and the box says 3 to 5 years." Everyone who does a puzzle puts together the edge pieces first. Everything else is dependent on those pieces being in place. This session, we're going to talk about some of the foundational aspects of our life. These things must be in place before the rest of the puzzle of our life can make sense. God has a plan for all of us. I have a friend on Facebook that posted a picture of a puzzle she's working on, and the edge pieces didn't line up. The top was in line, and the bottom had a huge gap in it where there were two lines of pieces on the bottom. Nothing is ever going to fit into place as long as she doesn't have those edge pieces set up correctly. So it's the same in these aspects of God's plan for us. They have to be in place before we can even make sense of the other things that God has planned. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The first of these edge pieces, or the foundational aspects, is our salvation. That is the most key element in understanding what God has for our lives. That verse says that he's not willing that any should perish. God wants to provide salvation for you. He wants it so much that he sacrificed his own son for the sake of your and my salvation. Salvation is the process of repentance of sin. That means a change of your mind and your direction about your sin. And it's choosing to place your trust in Jesus Christ alone as your only way of eternal hope and also a relationship with God in the present life. Have you done that? Have you chosen to repent of your sin? Now, don't just go with the normal thing that you always think when anybody asks you about your salvation. "Oh, yes, I prayed a prayer when I was a child." Has your life changed? It's not about your own works, but your life will show a difference if you are truly a child of God. If I had a gift here for you and I gave it to you, but you wouldn't take it, it's not really yours. So the same way with our salvation. In John 1:12, it says, "As many as received him, To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Your salvation, my salvation, is not ours until we receive it. Have you ever received this gift of salvation? Really evaluate your heart. Is your life different? Maybe you're saying, well, I was 5 when I was saved. How much different can it be? Different can be, is your life different from an unsaved person's? 2 Corinthians 5:21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Would that characterize your life? Or would you say that your unsaved friends and relatives see no difference in you than in others that they know? Some of you might remember Aaron Coffey. He has spoken at Ironwood sometimes. He's an evangelist who travels around, so you might have had some experience with him or heard him. His salvation testimony is one that he grew up in a Christian home. He knew a lot about God. He knew a lot of Bible verses, but he never genuinely received Christ. When he became a teenager and beyond, he made his own willful choices, and he, as a result, was in a lot of trouble. But the trouble wasn't the most significant part. Most significant part was the misery that was in his soul. And he knew he wasn't a believer, and he came to the point that he didn't even care. He tried everything to satisfy him in the inner yearnings of his heart. He tried relationships, and they never satisfied. He tried addictions of several different types, and they never satisfied. They always left an emptiness inside of him. When he was 19 or 20, he went off to go to college, and he ended up rooming with 2 Christians because God was drawing him to himself. God has a way of getting our attention in one way or the other. These Christian roommates that Aaron had prayed for him often. And they told him, and they shared verses with him. They shared what God was doing in their lives. And even that, he was miserable. He just wanted to bide his time and get through it. But God had a plan for Aaron. God had a plan to use those roommates to make a life-changing difference. So one night, his roommates were praying together out in the living room. And Aaron was in his room. And God broke him. Broken with conviction of his sin, conviction of his wanting to do things on his own. And he yielded his heart and his life to God. He repented of his sinful, selfish choices. And now, for the last 20, 25 years, Aaron and his wife, Stephanie, have been serving the Lord in evangelism. And he's been able to share the truths from Scripture to thousands of people all over the world. Do you see how salvation is pivotal? If you have never genuinely been born again, I would plead with you, get in touch with someone who is a believer, and they would be delighted to show you how you can have the salvation that God so richly provides for us. You would have a peace that passes all understanding. You would have a relationship with God both now and for all of eternity. You would have your sins forgiven. You would have victory over sinful practices. All these things are wrapped up in the fact that God can save you. Number 2 is a love for God. Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's in Matthew 22:37, Mark 12:30, and Luke 10:37. All of the other biblical principles rest on this aspect. Matter of fact, Jesus said, this is the first and great commandment. When we love God completely, then our temptations to follow other idols like money or position or power, those things all grow dim when we love God with all of our heart. Jesus said that in our love for God hang everything else in the Scripture. Because if I really love God, it will be easier for me to trust Him. With little children, you know how you do when they step on the third step or something, and you're standing at the bottom and you say, jump and I'll catch you. Why do they jump? Because they love you. They trust you. So it's the same in our spiritual life. If you love God, it will be much easier for you to trust God. Then you can follow his leading because you love him so much. You'll be more likely to obey him. Now, that doesn't mean that every person is perfect. We know that none of us are perfect. But if we really love God, we will want to do the things that please him. If we really love God, we'll be more willing to follow him. If a stranger asked you to go on a vacation with him, hopefully you would say, no, I'm not going on vacation with you. I don't even know you. But if your dearest, closest friend said, hey, I got a great idea. Let's go on a trip together. You would at least strongly consider it. Put that in the context of our love for God. If we really know him and love him, we'll be willing to follow him. Everything else about his purpose and his plan in our life won't make any sense, but it also, we won't be willing to do it. Number three. Loving people.
John 13:35
says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Me thinking, okay, I understand about loving God, and he's been so gracious and wonderful to me. I really want to love him with my whole heart. It's just those people that I have a hard time loving. The Bible addresses that too in 1 John 4:20. It says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. That's where the tricky part comes, isn't it? Many times the Bible commands us to love one another. It's easy to say, but it's a lot harder to do. The first four of the Ten Commandments refer to our love for God. And the last six commandments relate to our love for other people. That's how important God thinks of our love for others. Oh, it's easy to love the people that are loving to us. But what about those people that make you bristle every time you see them? If we really love other people, we're going to be willing to endure their frustrating aspects for the sake of God's glory. That's hard, isn't it? If we really love other people, we will lead them to the truth of God's word by our words and our actions. Have you ever thought that you might be the only Bible that some people ever see? So what will they read in it by reading your life? Will they see that God is a God of love and compassion and kindness? Or will they not want anything to do with God because of the way that you respond? The fourth aspect that is foundation in our life is obedience. In 1 Samuel 15 is when God is instructed for the Israelites, led by King Saul, to destroy the Amalekites. And you probably remember the story that King Saul decided that it wasn't necessary to destroy everything that God had said to do. And so he figures out ways to make excuses before Samuel the prophet. And in chapter 15, verse 22, it says, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Samuel there says that obedience is better than sacrifice. We would tend to think, well, of course God wants our worship. That's what sacrifice was. He wants our praise. He wants our adoration. But in that verse, it's very clear that yes, God wants those things from us. But more importantly than that is, how are we going to obey what God has told us? In John 14, verse 15, it says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. One of the ways we can demonstrate that we love God is if we are willing to keep the commandments that he has given to us. That's not just referring to the Ten Commandments. That's referring to all of his revealed word. You tell your young children, you have to go to bed at 8:30 on a school night. They don't understand, and they think, you're just being mean. But you know that they will do better in school, and with their attitudes, and with their friends, and with mom and dad, if they are well rested. You're not being mean. You're actually being a good parent to require these things. God is our perfect Heavenly Father, and He asks us to do things because He knows what is best for us. Even things that we don't think are necessary, He knows why He's asking us to do that. In 1 John 5:3, it says that God's commands are not grievous to us. In other words, they're not a burden. We sometimes get this impression, or perhaps we don't, but some people around us get the impression that, oh, God just is all about the do's and don'ts, and I can't handle all those restrictions. God is perfect. And He only gives us the restrictions because He knows what is best for us long term. Are you going to follow the clear statements in Scripture, or are you going to say, I'd rather just go my own way? Well, if you do go your own way, we're not guaranteed that you will have any clear leading from God on the things that are not black and white, the specific ways that He wants you to serve Him. I have a young friend who recently finished boot camp for the Army, and she was telling me that some of the instructions that she had to do from her superior officers, there's no reason for them except that the officer wants to conform the soldiers into obedience. For example, she said that sometimes she would smile or she would laugh at something. She wasn't making fun, she just would smile about it. And the drill sergeant would come and make her do 40 push-ups or something just because she was smiling. Well, why would they do that? Are they just trying to sap all the fun out of their soldiers? No, the reason they're doing that is to train soldiers that you obey what the authorities say. No questions asked. Why is that? When they go to the battle, they don't have time to be complaining or asking questions of their superiors. They can't just say, now, can we have a discussion? What exactly did you mean when you said to attack the enemy? It has to be ingrained in them that they will obey, because they're going to trust that their superiors have their best interest in mind. Number five, another foundational aspect for us is worship. We all are made to worship. The question is, what are we going to worship? In our country, at least, we don't often have idols that are physical carvings of images, but there's a lot of things we worship. You know, I read something that a lot of things that we tend to worship in our culture, or the worldwide culture, have been stripped away from us during this pandemic. Interesting. Some people worship money, and that has been drastically changed during this time. Some people worship sports, and all the sporting events have been canceled. Some people worship their job, and there are thousands of people who have lost their jobs. So I wonder if God is trying to get our attention and shake us into reality that we're worshiping the wrong things. And so He's revealing our hearts during this difficult process. Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. All through the Psalms, and really all through the Bible, there are many, many commands about our worshiping the Lord. John 4:24, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God wants us to worship Him, and to worship Him in the right way. A lot of times people call a service at a church a worship service, and that's very accurate because that's what's going on in the service, in our songs, in our giving, in our listening to the Scripture, and then in the fellowship that we have with other people around the Word, and also the message from God's Word. Those are all forms of worship. But church is not the only time that we should worship. We can worship in our own personal lives. When you study the Word and apply it to your life, you are worshiping because you are taking in all the things that God has said. When you praise the Lord through your personal prayer time, you are worshiping. When you offer requests to God, you are worshiping. When you talk with others about God's character, you are worshiping. When you pray with others, you are worshiping because you are saying, we are giving to you the requests and burdens that are on our heart because you are worthy of our prayer. Worship when it's in a genuine way, tenderizes our hearts to see God's plan for us. The next foundational aspect of our lives that has to be in place before anything else will fit in is our meditation on the Word and prayer. This, of course, is a very common thought in all of Scripture from the beginning to the end. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. All of us have seen babies who desire that milk. That's what Peter is trying to use as an illustration, that would change that baby for growth. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, God wants us to pray to Him. It is one of the ways that we can have a understanding of who God is, and it's also one of the ways we can have fellowship with Him that is so sweet. Maybe in this time period, you've been frustrated like most of us. We're apart from our friends and loved ones, but we're also apart from our church family. Call them. Pray with them over the phone. Set up a Zoom meeting or a Skype meeting or something, because prayer times are so rich and wonderful. That will help you in all the other aspects of your life. We tend to look to our own feelings or maybe our friends or technology or any other thing that you can plug in, our position, our money. We tend to look to all those things for answers for life. But God's Word says that we can find everything we need in the pages of His Word and through our prayer to Him. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is a familiar passage, and it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that means mature or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. We have everything we need in the truth of the Word. As we focus our mind on that truth and we choose to trust what the Word says, then God has promised to guide our steps. You know, sometimes when we're struggling through something, maybe it's a confusing thing for us or a painful process or a fearful process. Have you found that the last thing you want to do is to read the Bible? Part of that is because it takes work. But part of that is because we know down deep inside that it will be a conviction to us. But that's a good thing, because that helps us to make good decisions. It helps us to make good choices when we are convicted of our sin. What if, for you married ladies, your husband told you he wants to communicate better with you, but every time you try to talk with him, he doesn't want to listen to you. He only wants to give his own opinions. Well, that's what we do with God. We desperately want His guidance and His instruction and what should I do in my life and what should I do next and how do I handle this difficulty, but we don't want to listen to His words. We don't want to spend the time and the effort that it takes to really dive into the deeper matters of the Word of God and of prayer. It's a two-way communication between us and God. We have to be pouring out our heart before Him, Psalm 62:8 says. That's our communication to Him. And then we need to listen with open hearts to accept what His Word says, that's His communication to us. And it has to go both ways. For those of you that struggle with independent thinking, that is, I got to do this on my own, God wants you to say, I can't do this on my own. I must have His guidance. I must have His Word as my guide. And I must have prayer time with Him in order to really make wise decisions. Number 7 foundational aspect is God has asked us to be an example of the believer. Many of you are familiar with 1 Timothy 4:12. It says, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Well, your life talks to people. Are you an example of a believer? In Ephesians 4, it says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Are we walking worthy of the wonderful gift of salvation that God has given to us. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That word there means our manner of life. So as we go about our daily life, are we being an example of the believer in word? Do the words that you speak reflect the God that you serve? Or are your words crass? Or maybe they're cutting to others? Maybe they're complaining? We are to reflect God's character by our actions, our words, and our reactions, and even our attitudes. We don't know everything that God has for us, but we do know that these aspects that are foundational, we do know that God wants those things in each of our lives. And the list could go on and on, of course. But if these things are not true in your life, maybe your meditation on the word has not been what it should be. Maybe you need to step it up in the area of being an example. Or maybe you spend more mental energy complaining than you do worshiping. So let's get the edge pieces of our life set first before we try to pursue all the other situations, all the other concerns, all the other thoughts that we have. You know, you've heard the phrase, let's get back to basics. Sometimes in our life, we get so crowded with all kinds of distractions that we need to do a little evaluation. And maybe this time period where many people have more time on their hands, maybe that's a good time to do a little self-analysis of these edge pieces. How are they doing? Are they lining up so that the rest of the puzzle of our life fits into place? Or are they like my friend's puzzle that was all messed up, so therefore none of the rest of it would have fit? Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ.